Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Albin Hears. Father Peter is the founder of Uncut Mountain Press and the rector of the parish of the Holy Prophet Elias in a small village in the mountains outside of Thessalonica, Greece. In this podcast, Father Peter shares with us his 10 years of experience of living the faith and serving the church in Greece. Here's Father Peter.
In our last program, we spoke to you from the Holy Monastery of the Archangel Michael in Thassos, where we were on pilgrimage with the family, and we spoke about the holy work of pilgrimage and how important it is for us to retreat from the world and take refuge in the monasteries, and how important that is for us in our spiritual life. Well, today and in programs to come, we're going to be speaking to you from the Holy Monastery of Xeropotamo on Mount Athos, where we've come on a few days of pilgrimage as well. And we're going to speak to you about aspects of the life on Mount Athos, which can and should be applicable to our life in the parishes, which are universal to the Orthodox life in general, and which are, in a much more perfected way, lived out on Mount Athos, and are good examples for us in the parish. Without a doubt, the life on Mount Athos is a lighthouse of spirituality and has been for 1,000 years. The monastic republic of Mount Athos, the garden of the Theotokos, which has been a source of renewal, continuous renewal for the church throughout the second millennium, with its great personalities like St. Paisios Veloskovsky, who brought the Philokalia and the hesychastic life of Mount Athos to the peoples of Romania and Russia and all of the Slavic world, or St. Nicodemus the Hagiorite, who is a towering figure of patristic theology during the difficult days of Turcocratia in Greece and throughout the Greek-speaking world. There are many, many, many holy figures that have shone forth from the holy mountain. And for that reason, it is incumbent upon us throughout the world to look to the holy mountain for guidance. For God has shown it to be an ark of holiness. And so, taking as an example, as one of many examples that we can take from Mount Athos, today we're going to take the example of the divine services and how they're performed on Mount Athos. In a very succinct way, in a new book that's been published in Greek, the elder Ephrem, who is now in America, but is well known in Greece, and who is a proigumenos of Philotheo on Mount Athos, writes of his first experience of divine liturgy on Mount Athos with his elder Joseph. This took place in 1947-48, his first visit, first days, in the little skete of St. Anne. And I think it's very instructive for us. I feel it's better than to just speak to you of my experience in the divine services. It's much better to take as an example the words of great elder of our days, Elder Ephrem, and his experience with his elder in the little chapel there dedicated to the forerunner, St. John the Baptist. He writes, "My first liturgy in a Hagiorite chapel had something the mysterious, the son like an initiation into the spiritual life. I saw the sweet, blessed image of my elder. I heard the soft, sweet chanting. There was the pious and reverent darkness in the chapel, the gladsome light of the oil lamps and the beautiful scent of incense and of the candles. All of these together worked to initiate me into the spiritual life and in a spiritual ascent." This is from his new book dedicated to his elder, My Elder Joseph the Hesychast, page 227, soon to be translated into English. Here we hear, and we're told, of his first taste of Athenite divine liturgy, Athenite liturgical life. Let's take each line one at a time, and let's try to understand it and apply it to our life in the world. I think it can, in large extent, be applied. There is a myth that circulates, especially in the parishes and in the parishes in the Western world in America, that the life of the monastery, the life of the monk, is completely, totally, utterly different than the life of the parish and cannot be applied and should not be applied. And that when one tries to apply it, is only going to find difficulties and confusion. And with every false understanding, there is some truth in that, because, of course, there is a difference between the monastic life, the life of the monk, and the life of the married individual. There are aspects that are not applicable entirely. But in large extent, the life of the monk is not and should not be any different than the life of the layperson, especially in terms of the spiritual life, the life of prayer, of fasting, of the divine liturgy, and all those spiritual principles which are universal and apply to all Orthodox Christians. Because, after all, there is one gospel. There is the narrow path of salvation which applies to all of us. And God did not come and teach and preach one gospel for the monks and one gospel for the layperson. As St. John Chrysostom teaches, and as is well known in the Church, there are many paths within the Orthodox Church, within the Church, of course, and this is what he stresses, to salvation, one of asceticism, one of giving of alms, etc., etc. But there is, and there always will be, commonalities among all those different paths in the Church, which is, at the end of the day, one path of salvation, and one way that the soul passes from purification to illumination and deification. And so we can and we must have the monks as a lighthouse and as a guide for us in many ways. And there are many ways that we can live out the very same experiences and are called to live out the same experiences that the elders and the fathers on Mount Athos and in the monasteries live out. So, taking the words of Elder Ephrem as our beginning and trying to apply them to our life in the parish. First, he says, the sweet, beautiful image of the elder. This is important that he starts with this, for, as is well known, the Orthodox churches and the Orthodox faith is the faith of our fathers. The spiritual father, the father in God, is at the center of our experience in the Church. The spiritual father guides us, initiates us ever deeper into the life in Christ. We are all of us, whether we're in a parish or in a monastery, called to humble ourselves and become obedient to a guide. We cannot, very, very rarely is it possible for one, and in large degree, especially today, it is impossible for us to think that we can arrive at the destination, which is salvation, without a guide. So in the center of the liturgical life, in the center of our spiritual life, stands the spiritual father. And he should radiate the fatherhood of God. And when we see him, we should be consoled. A sweet form, sweet image of my elder, he says. And then he speaks and he says in Greek, "Apali psalmodia," which I guess could be translated as the soft chanting. Not bombastic, not screaming or yelling or trying to impress. This is not the point of chanting. Chanting is not something that's supposed to make an impression on us or shake us up. But it's meant to calm us down. Yes, we often say that the divine liturgy and the service is appeal to all the senses and use all the senses for man to enter into the mysteries of prayer. But that doesn't mean that it meant to excite the senses, that we're supposed to, in the divine liturgy, be excited by the different aspects. It simply means that they are used. But they're used in order to become, as it were, useless. To move beyond the senses. We begin with the senses, but we don't remain there. We go beyond it. We enter into the spiritual realm, which is not dependent on the senses. So in order for us to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to be softly initiated into it. The chanting needs to be soft and not intense, a low voice that calms us and allows us to concentrate and to leave the disturbances of the day and the world behind and to enter calmly and peacefully into the words of the chanting. And this is why the use of microphones and speakers and loudspeakers in the church is really not appropriate. There's no place for that in the divine services of the church. Unfortunately, by and large, at least here in Greece, and I think many parishes throughout the world, it is a mainstay of the services. And that is unfortunate because it does not help initiate one into the peace, the calmness, the quiet, the stillness, which is necessary for one to enter in and hear the still small voice of God. He moves on and he says in Greek, "Το κατανεκτικό σκοτάδι," which I suppose could be translated as the pious or reverent darkness. Here we see that the little chapel was by and large dark, that where there were candles lit, they were lit for practical purposes, not just symbolic purposes. The altar where the priest was preparing the sacrifice or carrying out the divine liturgy to enlighten the area where the chanter stands so he can read the text and chant the services, to enlighten the images of the icons on the holy iconostas. But beyond that, there was no need for lighting, and so it was by and large a dark chapel. And that was also part and parcel of the initiation into the mysterious presence of God. It is important to note that because there is also this somewhat corruption of the services in our day and age where people feel they have to have 1,001 small light bulbs light up the entire church and that we can see every nook and cranny of the ceiling and of the walls. It's not necessary. It's actually quite obstructive. We don't need to look around at each other. We need to look into our soul during divine services. We don't really even need to see much of what's going on at the altar or at the chanter stand. We need to look down and inward. And darkness helps that. It also calms the senses. It actually works to go beyond the senses and enter into the spiritual realm much more readily. And then he says, the gladsome light of the oil lamps. Indeed, there is quite a difference between the electric light and the gladsome light of the oil lamps. Electric light, as one writer has put it, blinds out and darkens the light of the candles, the light of the oil lamps, overshadows them and extinguishes them and renders them useless. It is a beautiful thing to stand in a chapel that is lit only by oil lamps or by candles. And for those to illumine the holy images of the icons, our Lord and the Mother of God and the saints, and for our eyes to be opened only to those windows into heaven. And the oil lamps also symbolize and initiate us into this mystery. They themselves have a somewhat mysterious element about them. The offering of the people of God is being burned at like an incense raised to heaven, is an offering along with the prosphora, along with the incense, along with the chanting. This too is an offering. It's an offering to God. And the fact that from all the work of so many people to gather up the olives and to make it into oil and then to offer the oil and to burn it, this is not just an offering of one or two, but it could be the offering of the whole community. And it was the offering of the whole community in days and times when there was not a supermarket to go to, but the oil that they used was oil from their fields or from the monastery's fields or from the village's fields. And so it is in many ways a beautiful, wonderful way of initiation into the spiritual realm and meaning of the divine liturgy when we have that gladsome light of the oil lamps and do not have the overarching blinding light, electric light, which truly lacks the same depth of meaning and symbolism and does not initiate us into the same meaning and realm of the spiritual life. And then he goes on and says, the beautiful scent of incense and of the candles. Like the oil in the oil lamp, of course, it's well known that incense is an offering. It has been for thousands of years a symbol of offering to God. We chant it in the Holy Service of Vespers as an offering. We offer incense as an offering, ascending up to the heavens. And yet he also says, and of the candles. Now, truly, the scent given off by pure beeswax is a beautiful scent, a wonderful scent. And again, like the oil lamp, it has great symbolism and teaches us the work of so many bees gathered up by the beekeeper, brought in, made into candles, and that beautiful scent being given off and filling the chapel. Again, warms the soul and inspires the mind. That cannot be said about the candles used in so many parishes today, which are not from beeswax, but are from petroleum, which are anything but beautiful, giving off a beautiful scent. It is not a small matter. It is an important matter that the parish and the priest take care that every offering is a pure offering, is a beautiful offering, is an offering of the best olive oil, the best pure beeswax, the best of our bread and wine. These are not small matters. They're essential. They help us to ascend, as the elder says. All of these things, he says, help to initiate us into that spiritual ascent. If we can, in the parishes, do these simple but very important things, take care that we use pure beeswax, olive oil, turn down or off entirely the microphone, turn down or off entirely the electric lighting, put away the looking about, thinking about one another, instead focusing entirely on the prayers and the spiritual reality of the divine liturgy, we will in large measure have great success in throwing away the worldly, putting behind us the world, entering into the still small voice and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and not really differing in this respect, in this particular respect of the divine services, much from that beautiful image that the elder has given us from this chapel on Mount Athos, because the same Holy Spirit dwells there and can and should dwell in every parish in the church. these are within our grasp in the parish and are very approachable. It is a great work for a priest and a parish to see to these things and to communicate and not obstruct, but to communicate and to initiate the parishioners into this mysterious presence of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Albin Hears, founder of Uncut Mountain Press and rector of the Parish of the Holy Prophet Elias in the mountains outside of Thessalonica, Greece. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.